Jesus never fails, amen? Well, today, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to read chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. I invite you to stand with me as we read through this. Just listen, I'll read it for us, and follow along as we stand here. Verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, but the great works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that myself as the speaker, as the preacher, would become less so that you may become greater, become more. Lord, we need to hear from you today. What do you have to say to us? Work in our hearts. Bring conviction. Bring correction. Lord, I pray for anybody who may be uncertain of their own soul and their own salvation, that you would bring faith and salvation to them today. Draw them to the one who can save them, to Jesus. So move in us, but Lord, I pray that none of us would leave here just the same way we came, that we would be changed by your truth, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. So Peter here, in this last chapter, speaks again of prophecy, the coming of the Lord. But he doesn't just do it to satisfy your intellectual curiosity. He does it because he expects such knowledge to bring about a change in a person's life. Such understanding of what's going to happen, of end times. In theology terms, we call end times teaching and study, we call it eschatology. But he doesn't want your understanding of eschatology just to be an academic exercise. He expects it to be something that can change your thinking, change how you are living for the Lord. And so it must. It must be our motivation. So first of all, we see Peter's admonition to us to be diligent in how we live. Be diligent in how we live. Again, in verse number 11. Peter says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all that we now see, all we know, all that we hold to, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and holiness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is one long sentence ending with a question mark. But in reality, what he is saying here is an exclamation mark. It's a rhetorical question because he answers it himself, as we'll take a look in just a moment. But he's saying, with this in mind, with this understanding, this eschatology, that Christ is coming again, the day of the Lord is coming, what kind of persons ought you to be? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Folks, be diligent in how we live. Our understanding that Christ is coming motivates us to be diligent in how we live. So he says, in light of the Lord coming, in light of the end times, eschatology times coming around the corner, what kind of persons ought you to be? How does this affect how you live? He mentions a couple of things. First of all, he says, holy conduct. Holy conduct. The King James translates this phrase as holy conversation. And the word conversation there is often used just to simply mean how you conduct yourselves, how you think, your attitudes, how you relate to others, how you speak. Your conversation, it covers every aspect of your life. It refers to the way Christian should live, holy and separated from sin. Because Jesus says, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. He is our goal. He is our desire. He's our target. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes to people who are born again, who have been set free from sin. He says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next words? What's his answer? Certainly not. He says that's absurd. It doesn't make sense. Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound even more to us? Because we've been forgiven, we've been set free, so therefore it doesn't matter how you live. And Paul answers that with absolutely not, no way. How shall we, who are dead to sin, who died to sin, live any longer in it? It makes no sense in his thinking. That a person who has been bought, redeemed by Jesus Christ, you've been pulled out of sin, you've been set free from it, you now are free to serve him and live a life well-pleasing to your Maker, to God, to go back into sin again, it doesn't make sense. Be diligent in how we live. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:9. I read this at the offering, but I just want to read verse 9. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Whether we are absent from the Lord or whether we are present before him, our desire is the same, that we want to be well-pleasing, want to live a life for him. We want to serve him. We desire. We need Christians who live holy lives. Does that sound like a bizarre concept to you? If it does, you're not understanding. You're not understanding what it is to be holy. You're not understanding what it is to be in Christ, to be set free. We need holy believers. But what is missing from so many believers' lives? There's a motivation that is missing. The motivation isn't, well, I got the commands. Now, we are told Jesus has given us many commands. And he says, in fact, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. But do you notice the motivation there? If you love me. So sometimes, believers, if you're struggling in your faith, if you're struggling in your desire to follow the Lord, you're getting cold, you're backslidden, and the commands of the Lord are just burdensome to you, maybe you need to stop and say, Lord, help me to love you more and get to know him more and draw close to him more in word and in prayer. And say, Lord, I want to love you more. Me and Jen, we've been married a long time, and we signed a piece of paper. We made a covenant to each other, and that covenant was marriage. We made some vows, till death do us part. So my question to you then is, today, why do I come home at night? Why do I not stay out and spend my time with others? Why am I going to be faithful to my wife? Is it because I have a piece of paper that says I must be faithful to her? I do have a piece of paper. It doesn't actually say I must be faithful to her, but it reminds me of that vow. But that's not the motivation. What is the motivation? It must be love. It must be love. It's a relationship. And so your motivation to follow the Lord and the commands of the Lord must be based on a relationship because you love the Lord. And as Paul said, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein it? You died to sin. You are alive in Christ. You died with Christ. You are raised to new life with Him. Writer Brennan Manning, this quote I heard a long time ago, and I didn't actually know who it was that said it, but it was this guy, Brennan Manning. Do we have a picture? There he is. He's passed away now, but he made this statement. Maybe you've heard it before, but he says the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We need Christians who are diligent in holy conduct. Secondly, we see here godliness. Peter writes, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Godliness. The word for godliness is eusebia. You ever met somebody named Eusebius? This is what it comes from. The word simply means piety, pious. And maybe you have some weird, funky ideas of what piety and being pious is. And maybe it comes from some paintings you've seen of saints who, you know, had this blank expression on their face with a halo around their head. And they were the pious ones. And, well, I can't be pious. Well, that's a problem, because Peter is saying that your understanding of end times and eschatology and the day of the Lord, Him coming again, ought to cause you to live godly lives, to live holy and godliness. This is what it ought to cause you to live, in piety. You see, this word piety means it's a reverence that should permeate the Christian's whole attitude. It is something that rules from inside the heart. And so this is focused towards the Lord. In other words, God comes first in all aspects and areas of your life. God is not just an add-on. He is not just an addition to all your life. All things, He comes first. He is preeminent. Your decisions that you make, the question that you ask yourself in godliness is, does this help me better know, better serve? Does this draw me closer to my Lord? Does this better help me fulfill my purpose in Him? Because He is preeminent, He comes first in all things. Godliness. Every area of your life, you ask, is this pleasing or displeasing to my Lord? Because whether I am absent or present, I make it my mission to be well-pleasing to Him. Godliness. The Father is preeminent over anything else. A lot of people make decisions in their life, and a lot of times the decisions are, how is this going to benefit me? If I take this job, then it's going to make me more money. It's going to make me more important. It's going to get me better experience. I'm going to be able to get more things. And so the list goes on. But my friends, if you have a godly mindset, a pious mindset, your first response is, Lord, is this going to help me serve You? Is this going to help me serve You better in my life? Or is this just self-seeking, self-promotion? Godliness, piety. Be diligent how we live. Holy conduct, godliness. But the third thing in this part is eagerly looking for the Lord's return, as Peter said, looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Looking for the Lord's return. Why? Because an expectant attitude of the Lord's return is going to make a difference in your personal conduct. The Lord is coming again. And if you believe that, it's going to affect how you live. It's going to affect your life. It must. If you don't believe it, then it's not going to affect your life. You may say it. You may say the words. But if you don't truly believe it, that the Lord is coming, and you're expecting and you're hastening the day of the Lord, Christians, therefore, should be different. Not odd. There's a difference between being different and just being odd. Amen? Now, if some of you are here odd, I ask your forgiveness. I'm not pointing you out. I won't call names. But when you're different, you attract people because they see something different in you. What is that? It's the Lord living in me. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If you're odd, it repels people. That guy's a weirdo. I can't stand him. I want nothing to do with him. And maturity and walking with the Lord helps you to understand the difference between the two. Wisdom. Titus 2, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said the same thing, that our focus, we need to be diligent in our lives as we're looking for His glorious appearing. He is coming again, and we're expecting Him, and we're excited about it. The Lord is coming. I am looking forward to that day, but that very fact is my motivation also to serve Him even more now. Be diligent in our lives. Second thing, be diligent to reach out to others. To reach out. Look at verse 15 once again. Peter writes, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So his opening remarks there in verse 15 points us back to verse 9 that we saw last week. In verse 9, Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? His coming. He will come again. He's not slack concerning this promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So Peter again, he says, when he says in verse 15, consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, he's reminding them, His coming, God is not late. He is not late. He told us last week that, with the Lord, His time is differently, and it just seemed like the day before yesterday, because 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And so when the Lord says, I am coming quickly, He's not late, but He's also not early, because He still says there are some who are coming to salvation, and they will come, and He is patient, and He is waiting. And so the delay, the long-suffering and patience of the Lord means salvation for more souls. So our prayer should be, God, I am looking forward to Your coming again, and I am excited about that day. But Father, thank You for another day where I may be able to share with somebody else Your good news. Thank You for another day of Your patience, because there are others who are coming into Your family. Thank You, Lord, for Your long-suffering, for Your patience. And then Peter, in this section, endorses Paul. I believe I mentioned that a week or two ago. Peter's understanding of the apostolic ministry. And he endorses Paul. And you'll be hard-pressed to find a greater book in the New Testament on Christian doctrine than the book of Romans? Romans is filled with deep but so useful Christian teaching, doctrine. Ephesians is a second runner-up to that, in my opinion. And these two were written by the Apostle Paul. And Peter says, God, he wrote this with God's wisdom. And yes, some things are hard to understand, and it's going to take some study, but it's worth it. And he also cautioned us that there are some untaught and unstable people who twist what he says. But he says, hey, they do that to the rest of Scripture anyway. Guys, studying the Word of God isn't just about sitting in a circle and going around and stating what it means to you. It doesn't really matter what it means to you. The main thing is, what does it mean? What was God intending to say to us? Now, from there, we can draw some applications to lives, yep. But it's important first to gain an understanding of what does it say? What does the text say? What was God saying to us? We have too many people who pick out verses here and there and use them willy-nilly to support their positions. And some of them are way overused. Philippians 4:13 being an example. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've talked about this many times. I don't know why I opened this one up. But guys, this is not God's blanket promise to you just to claim whatever you want to claim, be it to greater sales or be it to get the bigger house or a nicer car. This is understanding in Paul's mind, in the text, as he wrote it to us, was that no matter what hardships you may face, no matter what good times you may face, that you can endure and you can be faithful and you can serve and you can be well-pleasing to the Lord no matter what happens. This is what it's talking about. So Paul has a lot to say on matters of faith. Paul understood God used the Jewish nation. God used the Jewish nation to bring about the promise of the Messiah, through which the law came, in fact. And the law brings us and points us to the Messiah and the need for Him. But now, in the New Testament, and during the time of this writing, we see the Jewish people as a nation rejected their Messiah. And the gospel was open, and Paul himself was a preacher to take the gospel to the Gentile nations. And the mystery that now Gentile and Jew alike are one in Christ. Paul has a lot to teach on these things. And Peter is saying he has much wisdom from God. Some people twist his words, but they do that to the rest of Scripture. At IBC, we teach a class at our Bible Training Center. We call it BTC. We currently have it on Thursday nights, generally small groups. But our very first class is called Bible Study Methods and Rules of Interpretation. Because we have to understand and know how to study the Word of God. And there are some rules that we need to follow when we are discerning what does the text say. And it's important to get this down. Otherwise, you have every kind of weird doctrine out there. And this is how cults get started, for one thing. We have to understand and not be in this category, as Peter said, of untrained and unstable people twisting the Word of God. Where were we? That brings us to number three. So we've seen be diligent in how we live. Be diligent to reach out. Because the patience of the Lord means salvation. But thirdly, be diligent to grow. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, listen carefully. This verse is not talking about a person losing their salvation. When it says, beware lest you also fall, there's enough biblical evidence, as far as I'm concerned, to explain to us clearly that true, genuine believers are kept by Him until the end. We are saved by grace. We are kept saved by grace. You didn't do anything to get your salvation, and yes, you can't do anything to maintain and hang on to it. If it was up to you, you would fail. So praise be to the Lord for His grace, which even though you didn't deserve it, He gave to you. Even though you don't deserve to keep your salvation, He keeps you. No one can take you out of His hands. So it's not referring to that. It must be referring to something other than salvation. And the text itself tells us that we fall from our own steadfastness. Steadfastness. He says here, first of all, to beware. Beware of yourself, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. This word used here, steadfastness, is the only time it's used in the Bible. It simply means stability. It is that stability in your life. It is a stability, a foundation that is based on God's Word. It is that strength, that foundation that lets you stand when the storms of life blow and beat against you. It is that foundation that stands and doesn't have you tossed about with every wind of doctrine that comes your way, because your foundation is on God's Word. And if we leave that, if we neglect it, if we are not careful, we are not diligent to grow, we can fall away from that foundation and become victims of everything that comes along in our life. This is human nature. And Peter warns us of this. Why else, how else can a fella who loves his wife, marries her, is fully committed to her, and then do you think the very next day he wakes up and decides, I'm not in love with her anymore, I'm in love with somebody else? Does it work that way? Not usually. Usually it's a process. It's a progression. It is neglecting some things that you didn't used to neglect. It is entertaining thoughts, entertaining some other desires for a while, thinking on them. It is a careless word here and there, a flirtation here or there. And before you know it, you end up doing things that you never thought you would do originally. This is what human nature is, and this is why Peter is saying to them, be careful, beware of yourself, lest you also fall. We hear of people killing innocent people viciously. Did they go from just being a normal person at work and all of a sudden just a killer the next day? And of course the answer must be no. There was a process there. Now I don't want to go into detail of the process, but it was a process. Allowing certain thoughts to take root, to take seed, dwelling on some things that should never have been dwelled on, thinking about them, entertaining them. And again, before you know it, they were doing things that they never thought would be possible. Beware of yourself. In this chapter, Peter gives four beloved statements. When I say beloved, that means it starts off with beloved. In other words, it's an affectionate call to people that he loves. So he says in verse 1 and verse 2, beloved, be mindful. Be mindful of what I'm telling you. He says in verse 8, beloved, do not forget. Verse 14, beloved, be diligent. And then in verse 17, beloved, beware. These are warnings to people that he cares for and loves. Be aware. Peter's readers knew the truth. They knew the gospel, and Peter knew it, But he wanted to warn them to be on their guard, to always be alert. Sometimes it's too easy for people who have a lot of Bible knowledge to grow confident and forget the warning of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You who think you're spiritually mature and you've arrived and you know a lot about the Word of God, you know all about the Scriptures, he says, beware, you could fall. Don't let pride creep in. Don't let complacency creep in. This is such a big reason we need each other as a church. We need a church family. I need you guys and you need me. You need each other. Because we need to support each other, hold each other accountable, sharpen each other. You say, I don't need the church. I can grow at home. I can read the Bible on my own. My friends, you're setting yourself up for fall, for a fall. Beware of yourself. And second and finally, grow. Grow spiritually. He said in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word here, grow, is a present imperative verb, meaning it means grow and keep on growing. It doesn't mean you were saved, fantastic, take this class and you'll grow. Okay, I took the class. I grew. It means keep on growing. Don't stop. Don't let up. Don't think you've arrived. Continually be growing. Our relationship with the Lord begins with the knowledge of the gospel. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ was that Savior. He died for us. He died for you. All who would put their faith in Him, trust in Him, believe in Him, repent, He will wash away their sins. Your sins will be forgiven. And this is the beginning of our spiritual walk. But this is not the end. Our spiritual walk is to grow and keep on growing in the Lord. It must not stop there. If it does, Peter has already warned us. Don't be as one, as he said in chapter 1, who forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Don't be that one. The interesting thing about growing, about developing, is that nobody just drifts into spiritual growth. It takes work and discipline. But you know what? It's easy to drift out of it, isn't it? That's the nature of drifting. It's easy to drift out. But you don't just drift and grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at this picture here. Can you tell me where it is? Picture. You know where that is? Very good. That is P. How'd you get that? That's the shape of the rock? Okay, very good. It's Piha. Me and Jen and some others spent some time at Piha this year, catching the waves as you do. And it was good fun. Beautiful, beautiful water. Nice waves. But you're encouraged to swim between these two flags. Why? There's dangers. And in between those two flags, the guards are watching out for you, and they've determined this is a safe area. And they'll be watching this area, and if you run into some problems out there, they'll be there to help you, to rescue you. That's their role, that's their job, and we're very thankful for them for doing that. But you know what happens sometimes? You get in the water, and you're riding the waves, you're having a good time, you're not even thinking about things, you're just having so much fun. And after riding a few, you stand up after riding a wave and you look and the flags are, they moved way down there. You know what I mean? And then you might ask the question, did they move the flags on me? Well, chances are you moved, right? Chances are you were drifting along and didn't even realize it. You were drifting. It's easy to drift. And so what do? Once I realize I've drifted, what do I do? Well, I can keep on continuing what I'm doing and drift farther and farther away and perhaps get into some danger. Or I can come out, come back to where I started, in between the flags, and start again. My friends, maybe some of you have been drifting spiritually. Because it's easy to drift, you don't just drift into growth. It's easy to drift away from the Lord. And maybe you started your Christian walk with the Lord and you were so on fire for Him and you heard the gospel message and you were just elated that Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He can forgive you all your sins. And you came to faith and you were baptized and you got into some classes and were discipled and you were reading the Word daily. You were in prayer and you were sharing your faith with others. But then the drift started happening. It just started happening because it's easy to do. You don't have to do anything to drift. You just have to do nothing. And you start drifting and you get colder for the Lord and it's easy to, you know, miss out reading what God has to say to you. It's easy to miss out a Sunday here and there quite regularly on occasions. You're a busy guy after all. You know, you'll come when you can. And just the passion and fire of knowing the Lord and sharing the Lord is not there anymore. What do you do? I encourage you to get out, come back to Him, come back in between those flags again, and do the things that you did before. Do the things that you did when you first got to know the Lord. Be in the Word, be in fellowship, spending time in prayer with Him. Get to know Him and say, Lord, help me to love You more. I want to live a life well-pleasing to You, but I'm not going to do it because of the commands. I want to do it because of the motivation of love. He who loves me keeps my commandments. Help me to love You more, Lord. Be diligent in how you live. Be diligent to reach out because God's patience, the Lord's patience, means salvation. And be diligent to grow. Would you stand with me, please? With your head bowed and eyes closed. For just a moment. My friends, you've heard from the Word of God this morning. And I pray that it's been a challenge to you, your heart, your ears. I pray that the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart as I've spoken. But I pray now that you respond to the Lord. Respond to Him. What is He talking to you about? I don't know. I can't know all your hearts. Maybe for some it's salvation itself. You don't know the Lord. You don't know if you've ever been born again. You go to church, you've been going to church for a while. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. That's not what makes a person a Christian. Only faith in Jesus, repentance, makes you a believer. Following Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. Maybe that's your need. If it is, I urge you to respond to the Lord now. Come and say, Pastor, I need to trust Jesus this morning or this afternoon. I need to trust Him. I need to be saved. Maybe there's other needs. Maybe you've realized how far you've drifted from where you began your walk with the Lord. It's easy to drift, and you're realizing that. To grow takes effort, takes training, takes commitment. It takes purpose. And maybe God is just saying, come back. Come back between those flags. Let's start again. Come to Him this morning. Say, Lord, I've drifted far. I'm tired of it. I don't want to drift anymore. I want to come back to You. I want to walk with You. I want to live a life well-pleasing to You, Lord. Whatever your need is, would you respond to the Lord at this time? Would you come? Whatever your needs are, go to Him now. If you need to trust Him for the first time this morning, please come. Please receive Him as your Savior. Don't wait. Don't put it off. He can meet your needs. Will you respond to Him? Just a little longer. Will you respond to the Lord? With no one looking, please. If you need, you can step out where you are. Come to Him right now. Take me by the hand if you need to and say, Pastor Ken, can someone pray with me? Father, Lord God, I thank You for Your word to us today. Lord, thank You for Peter and his faithfulness to write these things. The challenge it is, Father, to be diligent in our Christian walk, in our walk, be diligent in our sharing Christ. Lord, to be diligent to grow and not just drift. Father, I pray that we would leave here renewed in our understanding, renewed in our commitment, that we would not leave the same way. And Lord, if there is anybody here who has yet to trust Jesus as their Savior, that they may not leave without getting this settled in their heart, that they may inquire and ask, and what do I need to do to be saved? Father, may Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for a few moments. We have a few announcements from Pastor Mike.